If you would, turn in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been talking about the call of the church and the conduct of the church. And believe it or not, Jesus gave us, or Paul gave us, how he wants the church to be conducted. That doesn't mean that the church conducts itself like we're told. As a matter of fact, many churches do not seem to be aware or care about the instructions. But remember, the primary thing in the conduct of the church is, what kind of walk did we talk about? A humble walk. That's what will make a church more Christ-like, is to have a humble walk where we all don't insist that it has to be our way, but we work with one another to be the kind of group that glorifies Jesus Christ. And God has given for the maturing of the church an office to help the church mature. Today we want to talk about, what's the goal? If we've got an office that's to help the church mature, what is the goal of that maturing of the body? What is that goal? And we know that the pastors, elders, overseers, and you've learned something shocking, haven't you, in the past weeks? It's not only the guy up here. All I am is a teaching elder. Did you know that? We have others that are pastor, elder, overseers, and really the Bible makes no distinction. You're beginning to find out that the Bible really makes no distinction in elders. You call me pastor, but you could call Alan pastor, you could call Dave pastor. The only difference is you found out that I teach full time for ministry. They have another job, or some of them are retired now. But they're all pastor, elder, overseer. What's their function? What's their purpose? To boss the church and have a board meeting? To be businessmen? No. You found out that the purpose and function of an elder is to guide the church, equipping the church. They're to equip the church. Well, the word equip meant just like you'd fit a ship, getting ready for setting sail. They're to equip the church, and the church, the group, is to do the work of the service. Remember that? So the idea, this is why churches often fail, the idea that you have one guy in the pulpit and he does everything is contrary to what the Word says. You're finding that out, but that's what happens in most churches. It's because no one's paying attention to the Word now. And we have to, because God has designed His Word to produce, if we follow it, what we need to become to reach that goal. Look what the goal is, the building up, we talked about it, of the body of Christ, making it more mature. So if you don't follow this plan of God, you can doubt that many churches that would not follow this plan are even mature. Until we all have the building up of the body of Christ, and then verse 13, which was last week, until we all attain to the unity of faith. And then we went and said there are over 1,100 denominations in the world, at least. There's no unity. Why? The church has long wandered from what the book of God's Word says. They wandered. Many preachers will tell you, no, we follow the Word, but they've wandered. What honors God is to honor His Word. So we have to, a sign of the work of God's Spirit, remember. Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 4, we talked about this, that a sign of God is working in a church. It begins with one word. What's the sign that God's Spirit is actually working in a church? It begins with a U. There's unity in faith and purpose. And any time a church is divided, you can bet that that's not a work of God's Spirit. Now, you got to watch with that, because sometimes a church can be united not for the things of the Word of God, but for other things. But the sign that God's Spirit is working in a church is that there is an essential unity on the basic doctrines of Scripture, and they're working together to glorify Jesus Christ. There's unity. So when we're disunited, when we have trouble, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And then today we talk about, where is the goal of a church? Today is the goal of a church. What's this all about? It's not about coming to church, hearing a sermon, and falling asleep, and going home and eating a roast and say, wow, I pleased God today. I went to church and sat there while somebody preached at me. That's not what it is. The goal of the church, the goal of the elders, the goal of the people is very simple. Not only is it the unity of the faith, but it says the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. We asked you last week, where are you going to learn about Jesus? You go to God's Word. Don't read preacher books about how Jesus was. Read how Jesus... Go to the direct source. Go to the Word of God and it will tell you. There's one thing that all 27 books of the New Testament have in common. And do you know what that is? There's one thing that is never violated in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. Do you know what that is? Never violated. You ready? All of those men glorified Jesus and Him alone. They weren't like modern preachers where when you see a big ministry, all you really learn about, number one, is the preacher of that ministry, and number two, give him money or her. A true follower, church that follows Jesus, is like the New Testament. Jesus alone receives the glory for everything that church does. That's what God wants in His church. To the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. All right, here we go. What's the goal for the elders and everybody else? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There is the goal today of every church. It's not the senior luncheon. That woke Cheryl up. That's not the goal. The goal is not to have nice fellowship on family night at church. The goal is that the elders and the people work together for one goal. To be fully like Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible says something. There's a great promise in 1 John chapter 3. That when we see Him, 1 John chapter 2, when we see Jesus, we're going to be transformed and be like Him. The goal of everything you're moving toward is to be exactly as Jesus is. How Jesus is, that is the goal of the maturity. I don't think we're doing well as the church as a whole in the world. Because this has become so obscured. The goal is the maturity of being like Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus say? Since we're saying we have to be like Jesus, I think it's good that we review what Jesus said. So we go back to the primary source material for what Jesus said. So let's go. The maturity that resembles Jesus. Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10 for what Jesus taught about those who follow Him. Go back to the source of what, you know, if you ever look at what Jesus taught, it is radically different than what people tell you about Jesus today. Jesus did not teach as a wimp. Jesus said that there's a cost to being His disciple. Did you know that today? If you see some churches, they just want you to give them money and God will prosper you. That is not what Jesus taught. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher. So, everybody, Let me ask you something. Are you a disciple of the preacher? Are you a disciple of some minister? Or are you a disciple, a learner who follows Jesus? Which one is that? This isn't rocket science and physics here. The answer is, you are Jesus' disciple. So what does a disciple do, by the way? If the word disciple, if you this person said, I'm a disciple of such and such, what does that signify? It means you follow their teaching, instruction, and that you're under their instruction. So what's the goal of the instruction? Jesus said this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Who's your master? It is enough for the disciple that he becomes as his what? There is what Jesus taught. Guess what Jesus is teaching here? He's your teacher. He's your master. And you are his disciple. And what is your goal in the entire life of the church? What is the goal of the elders? What is the goal of everyone here? Your goal is not to be conformed to some denomination. That's why we changed our name here. Because it sounded like we were going to make Baptists out of everybody. Now, for those of you who were raised in this church and it was called a Baptist church, please do not get too upset with me, but your goal is not to be a Baptist. Your goal is not to be a Methodist. Your goal is not, for some of you who came from a Presbyterian church, to be a Presbyterian. You're not to follow organizations of men. But we do. Your goal is to be like Jesus. So here's what you have to constantly ask yourself. What was Jesus like? It's interesting when you ask that question because it's radically different than what you think. Jesus preached some tough sermons. Jesus said in this same chapter and in chapter 15 that his disciple has to be willing to take up his cross and follow him. That doesn't mean that you're willing to wear a nice little cross necklace when you follow Jesus. But that's what some people think following Jesus is. They'll put a bumper sticker across, follow me to Grace Bible Church. This car will be unmanned in the rapture. And that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant that if you become his disciple, you're willing in following him, that if it meant you're willing to give your life for your Savior. Now you say, well, Pastor Dave, we haven't. Thank God, God has protected us. Well, there's some troubling information. I get students from Russia, China. I ask the Chinese kids, how do you know when the Secret Service in China visit your church? He says, well, we can always tell they're the people that fall asleep during the service. So anybody here that falls asleep during for Pastor Dave, we will suspect of being the secret police. All right? Just... I'm kidding. I've had kids that their whole life, they never knew their fathers too much because their dads were preachers in the Soviet Union and they had to hide from the secret police. We haven't had that. But now let me shock you. Let me shock you. It shocked me. How many have ever heard of D. James Kennedy, TV preacher? He always got a decent sermon out of D. James Kennedy, I thought, you know. He's dead now, but his organization. They've been declared a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center. I went there and I saw it. I was on the computer yesterday looking at all the hate groups, and they've mixed them with Nazis, skinheads, you name it. You know why? They preach Jesus Christ and Him alone. Traditional Christian teaching. Now, what that means for you is this. First of all, D. James Kennedy, they're having a lawsuit now. I don't know about that. I'm not saying... What do you do when someone puts on their thing, this is a hate group? All they are just Christians saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by Him. Well, that's now hate. See how they're starting to reverse things? Sir? Yes, exactly. And by the way, I'm glad that he did that because you can always interrupt a preacher. They know that. They've been here long enough to know that I don't, that doesn't, who said that preachers have to preach and you can't respond to the guy? You can. You should. If you have something, you say, I disagree with you, Pastor Dave, you should get up and go, flag on the field. You know, imagine what's happening in your country. That someone with that kind of power can declare Christians that trust Jesus. They're not, they're just a normal Christian group as far as I know about them. You heard his ministry on TV. It's in Coral Gables, Florida. It was a Presbyterian church. Yvonne, you're Presbyterian. Well, you're a follower of Jesus, you know what I mean, but that's what they're doing. Should that be shocking to you? See, this is how it starts. This is how it started in many countries where Christians ended up being persecuted. No one sounded an alarm. First they came for this group, and then they came for that group, and no one said anything. And now, guess what, Christian? They're coming for you. So when Jesus, what's your point, Pastor Dave? My point is, when Jesus preached, if you follow me, be willing to take up your cross. I got news for you. I don't want to scare you, but I don't think that it bodes well for people who follow Jesus. We've been getting these warnings. We all think it won't happen, that somehow a Republican or Democrat president will save us, and each time they fail. And they will not save us. So what does Jesus teach? He says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. What happened to your master? Tell me. They killed him. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, and you're going to mature to a full man, live the stature of Jesus Christ, then be willing. Because look what he says next in Matthew 10:25. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul. Well, do you know who that was? Jesus went about healing people, doing good. He never did a bad thing. He went around, saw, I love Jesus, he saw a widow. Her son died. Do you know what happened to a widow in that culture when your son died? If you were a widow, you ended up begging on the street, starving to death and dying. Jesus saw that widow. What a compassionate man. He touched the body that was bewrapped. They bury bodies in the Middle East, Israel, 24 hours. So this guy, he's wrapped, they're going to bury him. Jesus sees that widow weeping, knows that that widow needs her son. And what does he do? He raises that. Many times Jesus did so many good things, but he did it on the Sabbath. And there was no rule, by the way, that said Jesus could not heal on the Sabbath. This was all made up. We all have rules, by the way, that we make up. What's your rules for Sunday? Huh? There are no rules. Sunday is not the Sabbath. We're not under the Sabbath anymore. But they had these man-made rules. No working on Sunday. But any good Jewish farmer in that day, if their ox got out and got, many of them just went into a ditch, guess what they'd do all day? They'd rescue their ox on the Sabbath. And Jesus would say, I don't get you people. If you had an ox that fell into a ditch, you'd go work on, what is this? And the Bible never said that Jesus could. Never was that against the Old Testament for Jesus to do. He often saw people that were in difficulty, and it said he had a heart of compassion. And guess what the religious, self-righteous people of the day always wanted to do when Jesus would do that? They'd pick up stones, and what do you think they wanted to do with him? Kill him. Jesus said this, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, after all of that healing, after all of the things that he did, guess what they wanted to do? They said that he was a son of Satan. Now listen to me, Christian. They're now going to do that with you, and they are doing that with you. Now sometimes Christians, in my personal opinion, aren't good representatives of Jesus, and I can understand why some Christians get labeled this way. Aren't some Christians a little bit nasty, or at least those who name the name of Jesus? If anybody should be filled with compassion and mercy, it should be us Christians who have been forgiven on the basis of what Jesus did. We should be merciful and loving. Jesus was a friend of what? So how's you doing? Do you know any sinners that you're friends with? Our Savior was, here's how the self-righteous labeled him. That's a friend of sinners. What does that tell you? That Jesus reached out to people who were spiritually lost. How's your ministry with sinners? You want to be like Jesus? If he's a friend of sinners, what do you have to be? Friends of sinners. But, you know, at seminary, let me be honest with you, most of those kids are so busy with school and their own church that they don't know any. And then they forget that but for the grace of God, we all go. Don't get into that cloistered environment. Now, clearly we're not to be like sinners in the sense of how they do, but what was there about, what do you think there was about Jesus? Tell me something. What was it that sinners loved Jesus? And the self-righteous Pharisees didn't like him. Ever thought about that? I think about that. How did Jesus would go to the sinner? My guess is, and he showed that he accepted them, although he would not approve of the sin. And he showed his love and acceptance of them. And they responded to him. And when he went to the self-righteous house, they wouldn't even wash his feet, it said in Luke. They thought, this is a sinner too, and why is he a sinner? Because he associated with sinners. So they wouldn't even wash his feet, and it said a sinner came up to Jesus, took her own hair, and washed his feet. And you can see how he was. Our church, Christians, need to be like this. For this is being like Jesus. The goal of this is to maturity, to be like Jesus. It says here, they call him Beelzebul. It's happening. They will call you that. But don't give them a legitimate excuse to say, because there's some unkind, unloving Christians. Or have you only met loving Christians? That has not been my experience. Of course, I'm a preacher, and the way I preach, I can make people upset. I know that. There's two ways to preach, I've told you. I could pick a topic, control the topic. It's called topical preaching, and never make you mad, tell you great stories, a poem, closing prayer, how wonderful, and have a big church. But I do what they call expository, which is a fancy term for we just go through a book of the Bible line upon line, and I'll keep repeating over and over again until you see it. That's how I preach, and that doesn't fill churches. It didn't. Jesus preached that way, and by the way, it didn't fill his group, because it says in John that by the time Jesus was done preaching, he lost most of his disciples. How do you like that? You want to be like Jesus? Here is a question I ask any preacher. Preacher, have you been loving and kind, and did you upset anybody in your preaching? And if they said, yes, I've been loving and kind, and nobody got upset, then here's my response. What are you doing wrong? Are you controlling the preaching? Are you not letting the Word of God speak for itself? Here's what Jesus said. If they call you a child of the devil, they're going to call, that's what they called me. How much more the members of his house? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Who do you think is able to destroy the body and soul in hell? He ain't talking about the devil. Do you know who that is? Huh? God. In other words, this. As much as I know I can make people mad in my preaching, I can't fear the people. Because I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, Dave, did you tickle the ears? Did you make them feel good with those poems? Or did you preach forth my word? And so I got to fear God. So I'm not the popular preacher that most are. But Jesus wants to remind us also that you are more valuable than sparrows. I had a guy who was in a certain line of thinking who would always say, I'm a miserable sinner, I'm not worthy. Well, wait a second. God doesn't die for people who are valueless. Jesus said, do you know this? For God so loved the world, he considered us lost sinners who were in his image, and we are in his eyes valuable. And Jesus said, you are much more valued than the sparrow. Did you know that? You are much more valuable than the sparrow. And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. So if we want to be like Jesus, what does that tell us? We need to value each other. And you need to know that you are valuable in God's sight. And that's why Jesus came to earth and gave himself to redeem us. He also said, everyone, therefore, who confesses me before men, I will confess to my Father in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, here's a tough one, I will deny them before my Father in heaven. Now, wait a second. I heard the preacher say, we're saved by grace. Well, that's true. But Jesus also said, you deny me before men, you go with the world and don't expect a wonderful welcome when we stand before God. How do you like that? So give them a good reason to know that you're a Christian. What's that good reason? That you're like Jesus. How was Jesus? He loved sinners. He was merciful, he was compassionate, and he lovingly preached it. And it says they were offended in him. Some of you love some of those great stories. Remember in class we were talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan? For all of you who remember that? Everybody thinks that's a wonderful little story. You don't know how much Jesus was irritating the crowd, because in that culture, Jew would kill a Samaritan just for being a Samaritan. And a Samaritan would kill a Jew. And when Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know what the crowds would be thinking? There ain't no good Samaritans. Kill them! You have no idea how radical Jesus was in terms of getting back to what the Bible said, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what the goal. So we go back to Ephesians. There are many things else that Jesus said, but you now get the idea in chapter 4. Until we have unity of faith, verse 13, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. How are our leaders in church, including Dave? By the way, when I preach at you, don't think that I am not convicted. I am. It's easy to preach at people. Don't drive with me sometimes. I lose my sanctification. You know I tell you that. And there are some times when I'm at some place and somebody, one thing I never try to let people know is what I do, because the moment that happens, I'll do something and I'll regret, because I don't want to defame the name of Jesus. How many of you have religious paraphernalia on your car? Be careful. You'll be as guilty as I am when they cut you off on the freeway. I don't put anything for fear that I will go into Vegas at night. There were a lot of people get up right on me, blink their lights, and some bad thoughts come across my mind. So I have to be careful. We got to be like Jesus and represent him well. And I want our church, when people are here, I don't want us to be known as we're great worshipers as much as we are great imitators of being like him and how he is and what he did and how he be, because that's how God measures. The goal of this universe, it says in Romans, the goal of the universe in Romans chapter 8. Let me just show you the goal. Where is this all going? Let me show you Romans chapter 8 just for a real second. Romans 8:29. Where is everything going? What's the goal here? You'd never know in a Satan-controlled world, would you? But here's the goal. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. And here is where it's all going. To be conformed to the image of his Son. There's where it's all going. God wants you. The Father wants you to be like his Son. So here's how you can summarize how Jesus was. He loved, he trusted, and he obeyed. There's nothing complex there. He loved people, he loved his Heavenly Father, he trusted, and he obeyed. And he brought glory to the Father. That's it.